second chapter, Malachi, the second chapter. And we're going to read the first nine verses of Malachi chapter 2. And now this commandment is for you, O priest. If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart, to give honor to my name, saith the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. And indeed I have cursed them already, because you are not taking it to heart. Behold, I am going to rebuke your offspring, and I will spread refuse on your face, the refuse of your feast, and you will be taken away with it. Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence. So he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should reserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But as for you, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. So I also have made you despised and abased before all the people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction. And we'll conclude the reading of God's Word there. Tonight, I'm basically speaking to preachers. There's no preachers here. I don't know that there are. But whatever I say about preachers can be applicable to those who sit in the pews, certainly to some degree. This is for the leaders. I mentioned last week that Dr. Gary North, who was here some years ago, confronted me about a sermon that I had preached and blamed the preachers for the condition of Israel or the priest, and he said that he thought the problem was really the people, not the priests. The people choose their leaders, he said, and that was the problem. I'm not going to argue that case. It can be either one. but here, certainly, God has a message for the priest, as you see in verse 1. And now this commandment is for you, O priest. And we saw in the first verse of the first chapter the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. So he speaks to Israel first, as a nation, and then now he speaks to the priests, to the leaders. And as we saw in chapter 1, one of the problems with the priests was that, in reality, the real practice that was going on in the temple is that people were bringing the lame and the sick and the blind sacrifices to the temple, which was bad enough, and that's where Dr. North would say it was the people's problem. But I would respond and say, well, the priest accepted them. You know what the priest's job was when the people came to the temple with a lame sheep, a blind sacrifice? The priest's job was to say, no, I will not accept it because God will not accept it. What they did was they patted them on the head and said, that's really great. God bless you, young man, because you brought this sacrifice to God. And there's this sacrifice that is sick, lame, blind, and ready to die. And God had always said, I want the best. I want the best. I don't want the lame and the blind and the sick. Certainly, I think what we call an antitype of Christ, or a type of Christ, that when the true sacrifice comes, he will be perfect. He will be without blemish. Don't bring me a blind, sick, lame sacrifice, because what you're doing is, in a sense, you're denying the gospel. What these sacrifices stand for is the perfect Christ who is to come. Don't teach the people that the sacrifice for their sins will be imperfect. That's no gospel at all. So God was very upset with not only the people who brought the worst, but the priest who sat there and said, "God bless you, people." When they should have said, "No, we will not accept this sacrifice." That was the job of the priest. That was one of their jobs. Sometimes they had to say, "No, God will not accept this." But they wouldn't do it. They gave the people the impression that whatever they brought, whatever sacrifice they brought, was okay with God, which was, in essence, a denial of the gospel. Because the gospel is the perfect sacrifice has given His life for us, and God has accepted it because He is perfect. How dare you take these imperfect sacrifices and therefore deny the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? How can you do that? And so basically God says to them, "You will be replaced. You will be replaced." We find in our passage an example or a description of a good priest. And we therefore know what a bad priest is. And also we see the penalties that God said He would bring upon the priest for this, as chapter 1 tells us, for this very one thing. And please understand me here, this is not simply the rules of the temple. This is the gospel. God demands a perfect sacrifice for your sins, and priests, the high priest, must accept nothing less. God demanded Jesus Christ for a sacrifice, and God will accept nothing less. Don't tell people anything else. Teach them that God provides the sacrifice. He is perfect, and therefore He is sufficient and acceptable for our sins. How dare you to teach them anything else? See, it's not a matter of the rules of the temple. It's the gospel that was being displayed and portrayed here in the temple of the Old Testament. And the priests were denying that. Verse 5 through 7 tell us something of the calling and the duties of the priest. In verse 5, for example, God remembers or calls their attention to in verse 4, "Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, saith the Lord. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence. So he revered me and stood in awe of my name." First thing God does is reminds the priest who are accepting imperfect sacrifices, denying the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, He reminds them of their heritage. "Remember Levi. Go way back to Levi." Levi was a faithful man. Levi was an honorable priest. Levi was a man who was faithful to his calling. Levi was one to whom I made a covenant. My covenant that I made with Levi. Levi was the one when there was trouble in Egypt, or trouble in Israel, and Moses asked who will stand with the Lord. And the sons of Levi were the first ones to stand with Moses and with the Lord. Levi was faithful. A good minister, a good priest in the Old Testament, comes out of a tradition that comes out of the past. He's not an upstart. He's not necessarily creative. He's not merely contemporary, but he stands in a long line that goes all the way back to Levi. You want to know what a good man is like who is called to be a priest? Look at Levi. Look at Augustine, look at Luther, look at Calvin, look at Knox. Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. There's really not much new. Levi had a relationship with God via the covenant, again in verse 5. My covenant with him was one of life and peace. Life and peace for Levi and life and peace for the people. And I gave them to him, that is life and peace, as an object of my reverence. So he revered me and stood in awe of my name. Levi had life and peace, and therefore he could give it to others. I gave them to him. It was by God's grace. And he was one who gave it to others. That's a good man. That's a good man to have in the ministry. One who has the grace and the peace of God and therefore is able to give it to others. That's the way Levi was. He was faithful to the covenant. The man of God must know God. He must know life and peace. He must recognize that it's all by grace, and he must respond in worship like Levi. That's basically what he says in verse 5. My covenant with him was one of life and peace. He gave life, he had life. He gave peace, he had peace. And I gave them to him, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. Also, as a priest, not only are you to be one who has life and peace and can give it to others by God's grace, but also you are to be an instructor. Verse 6, true instruction was in his mouth, and righteousness was not found on his lips. He was a teacher. He spoke the word of God without partiality. And that's where he refers to that in verse 9. So I have made you despised and abased before all the people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction. Now, what does he mean here by partiality? Typically, partiality means paying particular attention or giving respect to persons because of position or some characteristic in their life. Playing favorites. And one of the things that Levi and the people of God who are called to be priests did not or must not do, and that is to be partial to anyone. Partial with the Word of God, avoiding certain passages, selecting certain passages, or partial with the people treats the rich different than he would the poor. Paul said he preached the whole counsel of God to all the people. One of the things about expository preaching is you can't skip anything. You got to deal with it. And one of the reasons I do expository preaching is because it keeps me safe with God. It's not just for you. That's not my primary concern. My primary concern is me and God. And it keeps me safe with God. And God can't say, Larry, you skipped that. You shouldn't have skipped it. You were partial. You were afraid of the faces of men. You were afraid that this might affect some people in some way, and you didn't want to say it, but you had to say it because it's my word. And that's what he says in verse 6. True instruction was in his mouth. He did not, verse 9, he did not show partiality in the instruction. Now this assumes in verse 6 there's something to teach. Many years ago when I was considering the ministry, I looked at the ministry and one of my first reactions to what I saw was no way. There's no way I'll ever go in the ministry. God had to drag me and pull me and beat me down to get me in the ministry. I didn't come so easily at first. And I looked at the ministry, I looked at the ministers that had served our churches, and I looked at what they did, and there wasn't much instruction. There was no body of truth. It was kind of playing a game to keep people happy. And I said, God, I'm not going to do that. Later on, I found there was a body of truth that had been passed down from generation to generation, and I loved that truth, and I wanted to teach that truth for the benefit of the people of God. You see, that's one of the, even in the Old Testament, we think of the priesthood and we think of what? All the sacrifices they had to do, which had to be done, all the duties of the temple. But what else did they have to do? They had to instruct the people. Verse 6, true instruction was in his mouth. And his testimony before the people was good. Unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He did not speak that which was wrong, but he spoke that which was true. And he preserved knowledge. Verse 7, for the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge. And men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Hopefully a man in the pulpit has knowledge that the people seek. And they want that instruction from him. Whether it be a man in the pulpit, whether it be the elders of the church, that's the model for us here. For the priest should preserve knowledge. God has given him a certain knowledge. God has given him certain things to instruct the people. And he has to protect it. He has to guard it. Right now I'm in the middle of a mighty battle, theological battle, among many of my friends. I'm trying to get in there and to discern what people are saying. And hopefully to add something to protecting and preserving the truth. Paul wrote to Timothy and told him to instruct men who will instruct men to guard the truth. I'll just read that real quickly. You know the passage in 2 Timothy 2, the first three verses. This was Timothy's job. Among the other things that he did, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. One of the duties of any minister is to come into a church with a body of truth and a body of knowledge that he knows. He's able to instruct. He's ready to instruct. He's not going to show partiality to anyone. He's not going to be teaching false doctrine. And he's going to teach and instruct, especially the young men of the church, so as they grow up, they can pass it on to other young men of the church. You know, your preacher's not going to be here forever. Your elders are not going to be here forever. Young men, some of you young men are going to have to be the teachers and the elders someday. And you need to be taught the doctrines of the church. We need to preserve that truth. And we don't preserve it by putting it in a safe and hiding it. We preserve it by faithfully teaching it to the young men of the church who will be able to teach it to other young men of the church that it might be preserved. Notice again in verse 7 how men seek him out. For the lips of a priest should reserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Now that's the kind of preacher you want, okay? Not a man of arrogance, not a man who's proud, but he's got a message. And God has sent me to tell you what the message is. God has given me this body of truth. And God has sent me to tell you the message. I'm not up here telling you. I'm not sure what I believe. I'm not sure what the truth is. I'm not sure what you believe. I'm up here telling you I know what I believe. I know what the truth is, imperfectly as I am. And I want you to know it. And I would hope that you would come and seek instruction. Not just from me, but from other men of God in the ministry today who write books and who preach on tapes and in many, many other various ways. That's one reason we send our young people to the Worldview Conference, is so they might learn from the mouths of other men these great truths, who believe that they have a call from God. The ministry is not merely a profession. It's not a career. And as Mr. Spurgeon said, I guess if you can do anything else, then do it. But if God calls you, you answer. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a surgeon. I guess a very successful surgeon. And God called him to preach and he gave up surgery. Thank God that he did. He's left us with a valuable treasury of great writings and great sermons that I would be the last man without it, personally, today, if I hadn't read many of the sermons and the books that he has written. But he was called by God. He believed in the message. He was a messenger of God. He had a love for the truth. He had a love for the heritage, which had been handed down from generation to generation. And men would seek him out and come and be instructed by him. He came to Westminster Seminary many, many years ago, and people from all over the country came to hear him, to seek instruction from his mouth. That's the way a man ought to be. You don't accept imperfect sacrifices because that is preaching a false gospel. That's telling people that the sacrifice for our sins does not need to be perfect, and Jesus Christ, therefore, is not sufficient. That's what it's implying. And secondly, you need to be teaching the whole knowledge, the whole body of truth, without partiality to anyone, based upon their situation, their economic situation, their position in life, whether the rich or whether the poor. It doesn't matter. You need to be the speaker of the truth, and you need to preserve the truth and hand it down to other generations that are coming. And then there's the indictment. In verse 2, if you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. And indeed, I will curse. I have cursed them already, because you are not taking it heart to heart. You do not listen. You do not listen to my word. You do not listen to what I've said. You men who call yourself preachers, and you've turned aside in verse 8. If you look at verse 8, but as for you, you have turned aside from the way, the truth, and the life. You've turned aside. You've gone another way. And you have caused many to stumble. By the instruction, you have corrupted the covenant of Levi. By what you have taught, you have caused many people to fall. And that's the constant awareness of every man of God, is that the people are depending a great deal on what I have to say. And if I say something wrong, I cause them to fall. I cause them to stumble. And he says to them, you've turned many aside from the way and caused them to stumble. And in a sense, you destroy the souls of many. You destroy the souls of many. You said, here, come on with your imperfect sacrifice. It's sufficient. No, it's not sufficient. Only the perfect sacrifice is sufficient. That's Jesus Christ. And you're telling them something different. That's like a preacher who gets up and doesn't preach the doctrines of grace is telling the people that they can do something to add to their merit to obtain God's forgiveness. You know, God's done all He can do, and you need to add this a little bit more. God's done a lot for you, but you need to cooperate and add some more so that He'll be one who'll forgive you. That's not the gospel. That's an imperfect gospel. Christ is the perfect sacrifice. We don't really need to add anything else to what He's done. And people believe a false gospel and they die. They stumble and they fall. And so what He says to them, He says, I'm going to take care of you. And most of the chapter is dealing with how He's going to take care of them. In verse 3, behold, I am going to rebuke your offspring. Matthew Henry says here it's the seed of the ground, the food that they use for feast, which it may be. I'm going to curse your seed. Others say it's their children. But God's going to bring a curse upon them, and look what He's going to do to them. There are two things here that I'll just point out. Verse 3, "Behold, I'm going to rebuke your offspring, and I will spread refuse on your faces, and the refuse of your feast, and you will be taken away with it." You know those rotten sacrifices you bring me? You know? They're pretty much moldy, rotten. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take them and put them in my hands, and I'm going to take your face, and I'm going to rub it on your face, and rub it all over your face. That's what I'm going to do to you. That's what he said, okay? I mean, that's pretty strong. You've seen the pie in the face. That's kind of a joke today, but what's God saying. He said, "I'm going to take a big pie and just put it right in your face, and I'm going to do it in public. I'm going to do it in public." In verse 9, "So I've made you and despise, you have despised and abased. I have made you despise and abased before all the people. I'm going to take your garbage that you're offering to me for a sacrifice, and I'm going to rub it in your face." And I'm going to do it before everybody. Verse 9, again. Before all the people. "And your reputation will be gone. People will despise you. They will mock at you. And they will laugh at you." Have you ever had a pie put in your face in public? I don't think I ever have. I saw a movie not long ago. I don't remember where it was. The end of the movie, some man was abusing his wife, mistreating his wife. She'd give him his one chance, two chances, three chances. He still continued to commit adultery, adultery, and adultery. And she kept forgiving him. And so she planned a big celebration. And sat him down at the table. And when it was time for dessert, she went to the kitchen refrigerator, got this large dessert, brought it into him on the table, and put it right in front of his face, in front of all the guests. And she walked out, and she says, "It's over with." Okay? I don't remember anything else about the movie. I don't remember the name of the movie, but I sure remember that. It was a public humiliation. And that's what God says here He will do to the priest. He says, "I will publicly humiliate you. I will put pie in your face. I'll take your garbage, your sick, your lame sacrifices, and I'll rub it in your face." That's what I'll do if you're not faithful. I think in the modern day, it has come true in a real sense by how people respond when you say, "Well, I'm a preacher." Especially in the Roman Catholic Church. If a Roman Catholic says that he's a Catholic priest, or somebody says, "What do you do for a living?" And he says, "I'm a Roman Catholic priest." They respond, "Oh, yeah. You like boys, don't you?" Or someone says, "I'm a televangelist." "Oh, yeah. You like to stay in motel rooms, don't you?" Publicly humiliating. It's a big joke. And God says, "I will do that. I'll put pie in your face. I will humiliate you in public. I'll take away your honor, your reputation." Why? Because you accepted sacrifices that were not perfect, and therefore you did not preach the gospel to the people. You showed partiality. You avoided certain texts of Scripture. You avoided parts of the Word of God. And you paid attention to people's position in society when you should have preached the whole Word of God to all the people, regardless of who they are, where they come from, what their position is in life. And you did not preserve my knowledge and give them instruction from my mouth. And therefore, you priests, and that's where he begins in verse 1 of chapter 2, "And now this commandment is for you, O priest." And therefore, we see from this passage what a faithful minister looks like. You ought to know. Some of you children are going to grow up. You're going to move away from Kingsport. You're going to go to a church somewhere else. And you're going to be looking for a pastor. You're going to be looking for a church for a good pastor. And you need to know what a faithful minister looks like. And we see here what God does to those who are unfaithful. And may God raise up faithful men who will preach nothing but the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and there's nothing that can be added to that. And we need to look to Christ. God will accept nothing except the Lord Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for His people. And God's ministers will teach the whole Word of God to all the people. They will not show partiality. And if they do, I will humiliate them with pie in the face publicly. Things haven't changed. Not one bit. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we are warned here of the holiness of God, that in those who are appointed to be leaders and guardians of the truth, that God does not tolerate those who show partiality, those who preach a false gospel, a gospel that somehow God will accept anything less than for perfect sacrifice, which would rule out the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord our God, we thank Thee that men have been faithful down through the ages, like Levi. We can go into history and find the great truths of the gospel and men who have preserved the great knowledge, the body of knowledge that comes from God. And, O Lord, we pray that You'll raise up in the future, for future generations, men who are called by God to preach His truth. And we pray, O Lord, that if we are humiliated, if God does put pie in our face in front of all the people, that we might repent, that we might learn His ways and become faithful teachers of His truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's conclude tonight with our last hymn. And that will be 524, standing as we sing here. The first and the last verse, the first and the last of 524. Let's all stand. My work's not mine, O Christ, be gladness to this heart. They tell me all is done, they bid my fear depart. To whom save Thee, who canst alone for sin atone, or shall I flee? Thy righteousness, O Christ, alone can cover me. No righteousness avails, save that which is of Thee. To whom save Thee? Who canst alone for sin atone, or shall I flee? Now may the grace of God the Father, the love of His Son Jesus Christ, the fellowship, comfort, and strength of His Holy Spirit be with each of you both now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you. Baptism under the new covenant. These are a few examples of how we ought to rethink how we think. Why does John revert to calling unbelievers Gentiles? That seems rather unfair to these men, Gaius and Demetrius, who are Gentiles. Because John still thinks in the mindset of the old covenant. And you know what? That's not always wrong. The difference in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant is not because the New Covenant is a new train. It's the same old train. We're saved by grace through faith alone. And God says, bring your children with you and put them on that train and raise them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, and they'll go to the promised land with you. That's what He told Abraham. That's what He told the Old Testament saints. And that's what He tells in the New Testament everyone who hears the gospel. believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, you and your children. I could probably say this morning, those of you who are here at the church today, welcome you Jews. Welcome you children of Abraham. We need to pray for those Gentiles. You know those Gentiles out there who aren't believers? We need to pray for the Gentiles. Because we are the seed of Abraham. Today, 2002. There's nothing wrong with that. There's one train. There's one covenant. There's one body of Christ. From Abraham to 2002. The same train. The same covenant. I've tried to give you what I've learned in 30 years in 30 minutes. Maybe you'll pick up something from what I've said this morning. I pray to God for God's glory that you do. Let us pray. O Lord our God, forgive us in the days in which we live. We have substituted free will for the grace of God. When we have denigrated the old covenant and substituted something different, Lord, help us to know that the new is new because it's so much better. But it's the same covenant. The covenant of grace, where it's grace all the way from beginning to end, from Abraham until today. And not only do we have a place on that train, bound to the promised land, but also our children have a place on that train, just like the children of Abraham. And Lord our God, when all is said and done, we know it is by grace. But Thou art as gracious today as You were in the days of Abraham, even more gracious. Thank You, Lord, for Christ. Thank You, Lord, for the new covenant. And if it was gracious unto God's people under the old covenant, how much more gracious will it be today? How much more will our children be blessed in the days of Christ? In His name we pray. Amen.